All right, if you would take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. It is good to come down to the big city every once in a while, and I appreciate it that you all made me feel right at home by letting it turn super cold, and feels real good. I'm ready for it to end. Somebody said we have four seasons in Idaho. There's winter, 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 and road construction. And that's about the size of it. A couple years ago, we had 6 inches of snow at the end of May. And talk about funny looking with all the trees all bloomed out and all the snow hanging off of them. But it is always good. It's always good to be here. Always a blessing to be around you folks, and hope I can be a blessing to you tonight. We're going to look at this entire psalm quickly, and this won't be one of those, rip-roaring messages, but there's a point here that I'm going to work towards, so if you'll stay with me at the beginning and try not to get bored with me, we're coming to a point. Something that's simple, that I know every one of us know, but you know, the more I'm in the ministry, I find the problem is not the lack of knowledge, it's just our lack of applying that knowledge to our lives. And so I know it can be a help to you tonight, if nothing else, just to remind you of something. Let's start by just looking tonight at what I believe is the central verse of this psalm. And then we'll have a word of prayer. So Psalm 104, look at verse 27. Psalm 104, verse number 27. And the psalmist says this, "These wait all," and that word's key, "these wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season." Let's have a word of prayer. Our God, we are grateful. We thank you for the songs we've sung and heard sung, just reminding us of just who you are and who you are to us. And we praise you for that. I thank you for each one here tonight, God, that is putting you first in their life to come out on this midweek service. And I ask now, Lord, that you would make it worth their while by speaking through me. God, if they hear just something from me, that won't help. But a message from you and me being your vessel, God, that's what we desire tonight. And so, Lord, I ask for your power. I ask for your filling. I ask for you to speak and make the message clear, and that your Holy Spirit would apply it to us, each one individually, how we need it, and that we would be changed tonight because of what you said to us. And I ask these things in your name. Amen. The message is simple. The title of the message is, it's all about God. It's all about God. Now, that may sound simple, but if there's anything that I believe we could say of a lot of Christianity today, and definitely the world in general, and that is, it's never about God. And more often, the philosophy is this, it's all about me. To be honest, every time I use that phrase, Brother Ramus, I got to admit, I think of you. Not that he's that way. Not that he's not. No. But a few years back, though, he came out to our church for Vacation Bible School, and we did a skit, and I was the false prophet and coming in, and it's all about me. But really, that's the philosophy that's taught today. Be true to yourself. Follow your heart. That one always chokes me up. And all of these other wonderful philosophies the world has out there. But they're not true. They're not true. It really is all about God. And the psalm we have before us, this is what the psalmist understood. And not only did he understand that, but he paints for us in the first 26 verses, he paints for us a beautiful picture as he goes through and he looks at creation and he comes down to the end of it and he reminds us this simple truth, It's all about God. Look here at the creation of God that very quickly. Let's just go through it to get to the conclusion, the main part of the message. He says in the first four verses, he reminds us that God is in complete control of the heavens. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great." And after he says that, he's getting ready to prove it. He says, "Thou art clothed with honor and majesty." Honor and majesty become you completely. They are what you cover yourself in. He says in verse 2, "Who covers thyself with light, as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain." He has complete control over all of the heavens we get to enjoy. As the preacher was saying, the area I live in is beautiful. And one night I was out at a family's house, and they kind of live up on a little bluff. And we were looking out the window, and there's just this mountain right out their window. And they said, "Oh, come here, it's a full moon out, you got to see this." And so we came out, and the place where it came, it just kind of rose right above the mountain. And then the way the mountain was formed, it was the neatest thing. It was like it just kind of rolled up the mountain. It was, and I was just sitting back and I'm going, wow, just it was just beautiful to see. I can't even do it justice trying to describe it. But it was just it was just a clear night, and it just was beautiful. And I thought, wow, only God can make a painting like that. Only God can do that with the power that He has over all of creation. You know, man thinks he's so smart. You know, we're trying to figure out the God gene or the God particle or whatever, and they're trying to recreate life, and there's all these crazy things that they're trying to do, and it's just man constantly. It's just man doing the same thing that we did with the Tower of Babel. It's just man doing the same thing we've done down through history. I'm God. Watch me lift ourselves up. And God, of course, can confuse the whole thing. He says in verse 3, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. I've seen the wind do some pretty powerful things. Every afternoon in the summer in Chalice, the wind just kicks up and blows like crazy. And I've seen it do some amazing things, some weird things. There's one fellow that's got had like a greenhouse type thing. And they said the wind came along, just picked it up, lifted it over and laid it down in the field. They had to all go out, you know, get all these people together, machinery, and move the greenhouse back. God just sent the wind by. I mean, there it was. This is God's power. And you say, well, preacher, we know all this. I know you know it all. But how often do you remember that? I mean, you come up against God's commands, and God says to do this in your life, and you think, well, you know, but I think I've got a better way of doing it. Who are you in comparison with who God is? I mean, you do that. You have complete control of the clouds. You know, if there's one job I'd never want, it's a meteorologist. I have enough trouble as a preacher always being considered wrong. Why would I want to be a weatherman? They're always wrong. It's going to do this. You say, what's it going to do? Whatever the weatherman said it's not going to do. You know, I mean, why would I want to do that? Why? Because God's got it in control. Man has no control over that. It says in verse 4, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers of flaming fire. Boy, there's the fascination today with the supernatural and angels and spirits and all of this kind of stuff. But folks, God's still the one in control of all of these things. He says in verse 5, he begins to paint a picture now of all of the terrain. He says, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coveredst it with the deep, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. You get up into some of these mountains and all of a sudden you find this beautiful stream. Why is it there? Because that's how God ordained it. Because God's the one that placed it there. And boy, some of those mountain streams are some of the most beautiful that you can see. There's a place just west of us where there's this gorgeous lake, and right behind it are the Sawtooth Mountains. They're just rugged, and it's like they just rise up out of it. You know, all of these wonderful things in creation we love to see. And God established that they all happen that way. He established mountains here. He established valleys here. And He covered it with the floods. As the flood came, He covered it with the waters. He made it all to work the way it does. And then verse 9, He says, "Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth." You know why the world will never flood again? Because God said so. And not just because He said so, because He makes it so. It doesn't get out of His control, is what I'm saying. We see some of these floods happen. When I was a kid, I was in Missouri, and the Mississippi River, we had the flood of 93. And boy, I watched it cover all of these different places. There was this one place they had a sense of humor. Somebody went out there and and changed the sign at a Shoney's, and it said, Seaside Dining. And the water was halfway up the sign and everything. We see all this stuff get out of control, but it's never been out of God's control. And if it happens, it's because He let it happen. Verses 10 through 15, we find that He's the one that is responsible for things growing and us having the things that we need. He says, "He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from His chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart." He said, all of these things that we need as humans, as people, and even the animals that we need to survive, the food and the water, God has ordained it all to work the way it does so that you can have it. I was teasing some of the college kids today. I told them that our population right about now is doubling in Chalice. It's calving season. And so there's a whole lot more calves coming now, so we double our population with all these cows and everything. And I told them, I said, now you know that the meat doesn't come from the store. It actually comes from these cows and everything. You know, and I was giving them a hard time. But I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that all of this stuff works together because God ordained it to be so. Everything that you need, in other words, you only are able to have it because God provided it. He's the one that makes it all available. What's more, He provides the protection. Look in verse 16. He said, "The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which He hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies." He has it all set up so that certain animals have certain habitats where they can be protected. And God set it all up to work. It wasn't an accident. I'm confused how an evolutionist can claim it to be science when they see how everything works together in such a fine, unique order. It works absolutely perfect, and not realize that God is the one who's made it so. He controls the seasons. In verse 19, He says, "He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth is going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth." Now notice what He says here. "The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat." From who? From God. "The sun ariseth, They gather themselves together and lay down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. God had already set it up so that here the lion's going out at night while man's asleep, and then the lion goes to sleep and man is able to go out and work. And the whole idea is creation is here again, working in harmony. He's divided all of this up, and he comes down to verse 24, and he has to say this. He says, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. Now we're getting ready to get into the main part of the message. And again, as you go through this, and I'm sure somebody who knows their science and all this kind of stuff could really paint you a better picture here than I can. But you get the picture. You get the concept. You get the idea. You take a look. You go absolutely anywhere in creation, and you'll find that everything works perfectly in perfect harmony. And he said, here is the reason. God created it. God controls it. And God is the one who makes it that way. And then he comes to verse 27. And he reminds us of this very important point. He said, these wait all upon thee. How often do you try to decide what you're going to do? How often do you decide where you're going to go? How often do you decide how you are going to do it? And how often do you end up in a mess and in conflict and miserable because you insist on doing it your way because you have thought it through, you have investigated it, and in your infinite wisdom, you've decided that you know better than God. And what the psalmist is simply saying here, the animals get it. Creation gets it. You know, I look at some of these things, and man, sometimes we are dumber than animals. I mean, you think of homosexuality. Where are the animals like that? I mean, I saw it was kind of a weird thing. They got a little crazy, but it was called Down on the Farm. And it was just basically homespun redneck wisdom. And it was like, on the farm, we know it ain't so. But we're so brilliant. We're getting so much better all the time. We are so smart. Now, I said a moment ago, I don't understand how the evolutionists can call themselves scientists and come up with the conclusions they do. But I'll tell you something I don't get a whole lot worse. Christians. Christians that don't believe in evolution. That believe in an almighty God. That know, even from a child, God created the heavens and the earth. And we get mad at the evolutionists and their fallacies and their foolishness. And we look at all of these things and it aggravates us. It irritates us. They're going out and they're teaching these things. And then we have to fight it as we try to reach out to people. We have to battle all of these insane philosophies. And it aggravates us and it makes us mad. But I'll tell you something that doesn't make any more sense. If you know that God created the earth and you know He controlled everything, what's wrong with letting Him control your life? What makes you think you know more of what's good for you than God does? You know, God established authority, young people. Parents. But they don't know what they're talking about. preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. The youth pastor doesn't know what he's talking about. The teachers don't know what they're talking about. But you know what? I'm sure that's not true. But for a second, let's say it is. Did God put them in authority over your life? Then God knew what He was talking about. And the truth is, that's your problem. We never make it about God, do we? We like to put a face on it. I've been going in Sunday school through the Old Testament. Moses was a patient man. You know that? I read him and I go, you know, God gave you a chance twice to wipe them out. Why didn't you take it? I mean, there it was. Come on. Here, you know, there's a time, was it Korah? And God comes in and He judges them, and Moses warns the people, hey, you step back because God's going to judge this group. And they all step back and God judges them. And they go, look what you did, Moses. Yeah, I warned you. But you know, I relate to Moses. Because that happens. You come up to somebody and you warn them about something, and they don't listen, and they go their own way, and they do their own thing, and it happens exactly the way you said, and they look at you and they go, look what you did. Look what I did. I warned you about it. I was trying to help you see it. God set up authority. I didn't set it up. Your pastor didn't set it up. God set it up. Now, if He knew what He was doing in creation, don't you think He knew what He was doing when He set that up? We believe in the King James Version. It's God's Word. Okay. Don't you think God knew what He was saying when He put that in there? Yeah, but that one part, it was inspired just like the rest of it. And the psalmist is coming down to it, and he's drawing this fact, and he says, look, it is all about God. God that did all of this creating, God that has all of this control over creation, and he said, these wait all upon thee. Now, man was included in that. Now, here's the point I want you to understand. I didn't say at the message, and nor will I say throughout the message, it should be all about God. Because that's not what the psalmist is coming to the conclusion. It is all about God. It's not an idea. That would be a good idea in your life. Now, it's a good idea for you to acknowledge it, but whether you acknowledge it or you don't acknowledge it, it's a fact. He created the earth. He controls it. He created you. And He controls what happens in your life. Now, He lets you make some choices. But these wait all upon thee. Now, let's look. How much so? Pastor, how much so does this is this really all about God? Well, let's see what he says. He said, these wait all upon thee, there in verse 27, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather, thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. You know what he's saying? Whatever you get comes from God. You say, well, I worked hard for that paycheck. Well, I'm glad. But God gave you the ability. God gave you the job. God gave you the materials. God made the materials. It's God the reason you had it. You know, I in the recent election, you know, there was a big statement that floated around. There was the, you didn't build that. And then there was the, you did build that. And I don't want you to misunderstand my political leanings tonight, but I'm afraid I'm here to tell you, you didn't build that. Sorry. Now, the government didn't either. But God gave you the ability to do it. I took over this bus route and I built it. You may have. And that's why it'll go down tomorrow. God gives you those people. God is the one that has the wisdom to help you give them what they need. And that's not going to happen unless you start to realize that it's all about Him. And this makes a lot of things a whole lot easier. Because, like tonight, I mean, I'm pretty comfortable in Chalice, but there's about as many people in my church as the first two rows here. I look out at all of these faces. I look at many of you serving God a lot longer than me, and I'm going, God, what do I give these people? But the wonderful truth is, I just give you His Word, and it's what He gives you. And if I am right with God, as I get in the pulpit, I'm looking to Him to give you something. And if you're right with God, when you're in the pew, you're looking to Him to give you something. And we all get in on it. But it's all about Him. Your Sunday school class, your ministry, your nursing home. It's all about Him. And your provision, it comes from God that you give to everyone else. And you need it from Him. We're in Independent, Idaho. I don't know how many times I've heard that God is a crutch. And some of this stuff still floors me. And that one did it first. And the guy that I was handing him a New Testament, he said, no, don't give that to me. I just use it as kindling for my fire. I didn't have an answer. I couldn't imagine somebody saying that to me about a Bible. It just threw me. But after you get it and you think about it, you come up with a real good answer a day later, you know. But I started doing this with our men. And I said, you know, some of you guys are construction guys. Do you chew the board through with your teeth? Oh? Well, what do you use? Well, power saw. Power saw. Let's think about the power saw. It's made in some factory somewhere by some guy, very possibly, that hated his job. Then you've got all the electric that's hooked up, and so you're trusting the guy that put the power saw together. Then you're trusting the guy that did the electric, wherever it is you're plugging into. Then you're trusting all of the people back at the electric company. Now, you want to tell me that God is a crutch? And you're trusting all these people that you don't even know. Well, how can I trust in somebody I don't know? Well, that's what I'd like to know. Get in your car tonight. I assume most of you probably drove. Think of how many different people you're depending on in that car. You say, I know, that's why it breaks down. Well, there you go. We don't think it's strange to depend on other people and all of the things that they have done. But yet somehow we think it's strange to depend upon God. To realize that everything really does come down to Him. And yet then we turn around and say that He created everything. Well, let's put it together. It says in verse 29, Thou hidest Thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath. I like this. They die. And return to their dust. Read that verse again. Thou hidest Thy face, they're troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die. Return to their dust. In other words, here's what He's saying. You're alive because I let you be alive. And when I decide you're no longer to be alive, I'll take away your breath, you're dead. And He said, listen, if things are going good, I've let them happen that way. But you start running from me and force me to hide my face, that's when the trouble comes. In other words, it's still all about God. Everything you have, everything you are, everything you can be, it's all completely dependent upon God. That's why he said, these wait all upon thee. Everything about it makes you completely dependent on God. He says in verse 30, again along the same thought, thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. We have life through God's power, and we're refreshed through God's power. And all of creation is refreshed because, of God's power. Then it begins to remind us of how great God is. And he says, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. Again, just reminding us, God is everlasting. You're not. Now, again, I know, folks, I'm being real basic here tonight. I know this is real simple. But do you get that in your life? How often do you try to go and do your ministry in the flesh? Now, look, we've got, in our Christianity today and in our churches with our programs and things like that, I'm not against them. They're useful. But, you know, you can get a story together, and if you're a good storyteller, you can go tell it. If you've got a personality that's just one of those magnetic personalities, you can draw people. And if you've got enough money, you can sock it out there and get people to come. And you can do a lot of things and not have God's power. But you won't do anything of eternal value unless you let God do it through you. And it all starts with this right here that I'm talking about, realizing again that it's all about God. How are you going to raise your kids for God? You say, well, as long as I got this method and I got this program and I got this and I got that and I got that, your kids aren't cookie cut. I hate to tell you, but they're little yous. That ought to scare you. It scares me. I named my son Archie. That was one of the dumbest things I think I could have ever done. Man, he's like me. Oh, and there's times I just get so mad at him. My wife laughs and says, yeah, that's you. There it is. And even my friends, I tell people, I say, you know, how are your kids doing? I said, they're great. I said, Archie's ornery, but, you know, it's because he's like his mother. And they'll go, yeah, right. He's a little me. Now, I can come up with every program and every method, and I can get it all together and read every book. And I'm not, I think you ought to read some things. I think you ought to understand some things. But bottom line is, there's only one way that you can raise your kids for God, and that is with God's power and letting God do it through you. And that means doing it His way. And you don't have the ability to do it on your own. You don't have the power to do it on your own. You need God. And you need to be looking to God each and every day. I'm just trying to apply it in every area of your life that I can possibly think of, but you think of the areas in your life. What areas are you trying to keep under your control? Most of us, our theme song is not I surrender all, it's I surrender most. I surrender much. But Lord, let me keep this one little area. Come on, this one little thing. It's not that big a deal. Listen, it is a big deal because when you hold back that one little area, you're saying, God, this area is all about me. And I'm here to tell you, it's not. It's all about God. It's still all about Him. And it'll only help you when you begin to acknowledge it. You see, the psalmist comes down and he comes through all of this and he considers all of creation. He stops and reflects on how wonderful and amazing it is that God has done all of this through His wisdom. And he says, I realize now that everybody is waiting on You, God. Everybody is dependent on you. We don't have what we need without you. We don't have the breath to live without you. I say that sometimes to rebels. I say, you want to prove you're really, really, really independent? Stop breathing and stay alive. Come on. Be a real rebel. I mean, you're going to be a rebel. Do it well. Be real independent. Because every time you take a breath, you're reminding yourself, it's not about you, it's about God, and God still is going to win. And He still has the upper hand. Just taking a breath ought to remind you why you should not rebel against God. So the psalmist comes down to all of this, and we see the reaction of man. He comes to some conclusions. He gets done with all of this, and he says this. Verse 33, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. In other words, I believe what he's saying is this, I may as well just praise Him. What else can you do? With a God like this, with His amazing majesty and honor and His power, what else do I do? Except just praise Him. Now, you can do it through singing. And you can do it through your life. What's your goal? You want people to come up to you and say, wow, that was amazing what you did. Or do you want them to come up to you and say, wow, what a God, huh? What a God. You see, that's what I want. And there's times when my pride kicks in and that's not what I want. But you know, any praise I get is really empty. Because I only did it through His power. And if I did it in my own power, there's no reason for getting the praise, because pretty soon, it's all going to fall apart. He said, after I consider all this, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. As long, in other words, as long as I've got the breath that God has given to me, I better just praise Him. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. He says in verse 34, my meditation of Him shall be sweet. You know, I've preached, and I've watched some really spiritual people do a lot of Bible reading during my preaching before. You know what I mean. You're hitting right down their alley and all of a sudden it's... And I mean, and they, you know, at least me personally, that just makes me mad. And I just zero in. And then it's... I don't know where I am. I mean, they just start turning and turning, and I'll get done with a message, and I'll go home, and my poor wife, I said, oh, what in the world? I said, why did they do that? Well, because they don't want to hear it. Now, at that moment, you know what the truth is? Their meditation of God is not sweet. They're irritated with Him. You see, God's a wonderful God. He's a powerful God. But the truth is, we don't always get that, because sometimes instead of looking at His great power, like in Psalm 91 where He speaks of having us under His wings, we look at them as prison walls, holding us back from what we want. And you know, when that happens, our meditation of Him is not sweet. It's one of irritation. It's one of aggravation. And quite frankly, when you're running from God, you're just plain mean. And you hurt other people around you. And you think you're keeping it in, but the truth is, they all know what's going on. And then invitation time comes. And the conviction's there. And it's... Man, your knuckles turn white. That's not me he's talking about. If I go forward, what are people going to think? They're going to think about time. That's probably what they're going to think. Anybody right with God, they just want to see you right with God. They want to see you realizing what God can do for you. I think that's the hardest thing in preaching. You know you've got something there that can just help somebody, and man, their life can just take off. And they just won't see it. And they just won't get it. And you're thinking, boy, when I meditate on God, it's sweet. When I think of His blessings and I think of what He's doing for me and all of the great wonders of who He is, man, I just get excited. And they're going, and you're looking at them and they're just irritated. And this is why, you know, when I was an assistant pastor and working with, preaching a lot to the young people, I went through this phase where I thought, how can I make God attractive to teens? That may sound weird, but I know how wonderful God is for them, but how can I make God attractive to them? How can I get them to understand how great He is? What is there about God and about serving God that will make them want to surrender to Him? You know the conclusion I came to? Nothing. Because the greatness of God is who He is. And if you can't get attracted to who God is, you're never going to get it. If you can't get attracted to the idea of having a relationship with God, then it doesn't matter what I say or how I say it. The world is always going to be more attractive to you. It's always going to be sweeter to you. If you can't get the fact that the greatest satisfaction in serving God is God Himself and being near to God. He says in turn too many pages. He says in verse 34, he said, my meditation of Him shall be sweet. And then he says, I will be glad. Now notice these three words, in the Lord. It's the greatest joy, the greatest happiness you can have is in the Lord. You know, a couple weeks ago there was the Super Bowl. And boy, you know, everybody got irritated because of all that wonderful green technology. Couldn't seem to keep all of the lights on. And boy, there were people, and you may be a football fan and maybe you taped it, I don't know, and I really don't care. But boy, there were people just all stirred up in that. And, you know, after that, that's what everybody was saying. Did you see the Super Bowl? Did you see the Super Bowl? Did you see the Super Bowl? You go somewhere in town, did you see the Super Bowl? Did you see the Super Bowl? No, no, no. But I had a good time at church. And I was perfectly happy. And you know what? We did. That really is true. Sometimes, you know, services could go better, but we really had a great service. And I mean, God worked and it was just sweet and it was wonderful. And I got to dwell on that through the whole week. Now, I wonder how long the football fans really got out of their Super Bowl. I wonder how many of them drank too much and did things that they regretted that they did. I was glad in the Lord, and that joy lasts. And then it comes to verse 35, and I thought, this is strange. Where would this fit in all of this? He says, let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. I mean, all of a sudden, boom, get rid of the wicked. Like, whoa, where did that come from? But I think the answer is simple. When you love God, you hate evil. You hate wickedness. You say, well, but no. You love God, you hate wickedness, and you are jealous for God, and you want the wickedness gone. And He says, God, You're in control anyway, so let's get rid of the wicked. Let them be consumed. Let it all be gone. And he ends and he says, from the depths of my heart, bless thou the Lord, O my soul, praise ye the Lord. Why? Because it's all about God. Now, the simple truth tonight is this. That's a fact. And it's not going to change. And it doesn't matter who gets in office. It doesn't matter which way the country goes. I'm scared for a lot of things that I see. But it doesn't matter the troubles and the problems that come into your life. What I'm saying is the circumstances don't matter. He's still on the throne. He is still God. And the people that are happy and the people that can have joy and have peace throughout all of this are the ones who get it. And the ones who realize that the truth is you've got nothing to offer were it not for God. So it's time to start looking to Him for it. I'm not the type of guy. I don't like handouts. I don't like to look for handouts. But I'm also the type of guy that's smart enough when I don't have the strength to do something, I either get someone or something that's going to help me get the job done. And the truth is, when it comes to your temptation, when it comes to the battles and the struggles and everything you face, you don't have what you need, and you never will. But God does. And you just need to realize you need Him. Again, I know it's a truth you know. No doubt in my mind. But is it real in your life? I could spend all night trying to pinpoint the area where you're having trouble with this issue in your life, and I'll never get it. But you know what it is. And tonight, I beg of you, do something about it. Make it all about God. Stop looking to yourself and start looking to Him. Let's all stand. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed.